The read today will be from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
It is true for God's people around the globe. The highlight of every week is the first day of the week. And the privilege of gathering together as we are this morning to worship God. So good to see all of you here this morning. We have visitors with us, as is usually the case. Please know that we are so graced and privileged by your presence. Thank you for being with us. We just read what would have to be the greatest of all invitations, the best of all offers. Jesus, and we can imagine him with outstretched arms, saying with such tender tones, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Some offers are better than others, some invitations more inviting, more appealing than others, but this has to be the top of all tops with respect to such. And it is interesting in light of how it contrasts with the other major offers of his day. Religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, there were just two other offers on the table at the time. There was that of Satan himself and that of the Pharisees. And both of them had their offers. Satan, of course, offered what he couldn't deliver on. He promised the best of both worlds, peace and comfort, enjoyment and entertainment, self-fulfillment here, and no consequences in the hereafter. He promised sin with no consequence. He promised iniquity with no repercussions. He promised sowing without reaping. He couldn't deliver on that promise, but that was the offer he was making. And the Pharisees, just the exact opposite of that, expected things that were impossible for anybody to live up to. They were doing their best to impress and influence those of the Jews who lived around them that were under their thumb of dictatorship, as it were. And these Pharisees had made what was already a difficult, if not impossible, law to keep perfectly. The law that came to them centuries before from Moses had added to that difficulty various volumes of extraneous interpretations and applications, oral and traditional matters of legislation that had to be kept. And so many of these were self-contradictory. There were so many of these that had loopholes for some and not for others that a lot of people just threw up their hands in desperation, saying, as it were, it's impossible to live this way. And others doing their best to live that way were in always a state of constant frustration. And both of these offers from Satan and the Pharisees were wrong, not just in their substance, not just in their tone, but in what they could deliver. Satan offered nothing but despair, and the Pharisees offered nothing but frustration. And in just a moment, I'd like to talk to all of us about the offer that Jesus made and still makes. But first, give me just a moment to take a little deeper dive into both of these false offers. Because in a sense, there are those making the same case today. Even now, there are those who espouse the ideas and the warped values of Satan. Not realizing, not saying, not admitting, surely not showing anybody the truth about the fact that what they're saying is anything but the truth. That these things are absolute lies. You might remember Jesus speaks of these in John 8 and verse 44 when he says to some people, some who otherwise would seem to be believing in him, Jesus says, "You're of your father, the devil. And the desires, the lust of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now there in that one verse, John 8 and verse 44, a number of times Jesus says the same things over and over and over again. What he's saying is the devil is a liar. Always has been, always will be. Those who listen to him are listening to a liar. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's what he's always done. Who he's always been. He is a liar. Jesus could not be clearer in what he says. And the scriptures show in story after story, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, how this has always been the case. He's always promised what he couldn't deliver. He's always offered things that he couldn't ever live up to. Sometimes we are impressed by the fact that Jesus, when tempted of the devil, in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, tempted of the devil, is offered everything if he, Jesus, would just bow down and worship Satan. And of course, Jesus doesn't. But we are impressed by the fact that Satan offers him all the world and the kingdoms of the world, all the power of the world. "All this I will give you," he says, "if you'll but bow down and worship me." And again, Jesus doesn't. But what we know is that Satan was promising something that he couldn't deliver on. And if he were able to, he wouldn't have delivered on. And Jesus knew something that many of us are still waking up to. The fact the devil's just not always telling the truth. Well, that's not even the truth. He's not always not telling the truth. He is never telling the truth. If he says it, you can count on the fact it's not true. Well, this goes all the way back, as we mentioned, to the Garden of Eden. God had told Adam, and either directly or through Adam to Eve, that they were prohibited from eating the fruits of just one singular tree in the garden. All the other trees they could eat freely of, but this one tree in the midst of the garden, they were not permitted to eat from it. And later in expressing this idea, Eve says as well, "Neither shall we touch it, lest we die." That's what God had said. But Satan comes and he enters the picture in the form of the serpent. And is he speaking truth? Well, no. He says, "You won't die." And then he paints God in a negative light, saying that God is, and we're paraphrasing just a bit here, God is a mean and bitter and unkind and selfish God. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be like he is, and he doesn't want that. And Eve believes that. Later on, the Bible refers to the fact that she was deceived. Well, she was. To be deceived, there has to be a deceiver. To swallow a lie, you have to be told a lie. And she is deceived of Satan. She is lied to by Satan. And she believes that, and she finds out very quickly that what Satan has said simply was not true. And Adam and Eve are driven from the garden, from that pristine paradise. And they live out a life of not the ease and comforts of paradise, of Eve, of Eden, but of life as it's been lived ever since. With thorns in the way and sweat on the brow and difficulties and pain in childbirth and all of that. Because Eve and Adam followed her, they both seemed to be deceived and listened falsely to this truth which was not true. This message which was a lie. This word of the devil which was absolutely wrong. And as he was in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, and as he was when he tempted Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4, so he still is today, offering the world something which he can never deliver on. His offer is simply this: do what you want. Live as you will. Enjoy the pleasures of this moment. Don't be concerned with matters of right and wrong or truth and error. Do what you'd like to do, what you want to do. Look out for number one, and you'll have both pleasure and peace here and no worries later. It'll all be good. Well, that's an offer too good to be true, because it's too good to be true. There's not a word of truth to it. The soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20 tells us. As you sow, so you'll reap, Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6. And there's a price to be paid. So much so that Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. You can't do the work without being paid the price, being given your payment. You live a life of sin, you live for yourself, you live for Satan, and what happens next? You find yourself receiving the wages you've earned. Estrangement from God, death of your soul, and nothing past this life but terror. But then on the other hand, in Jesus' day anyway, there were those of the Pharisees who had a different kind of offer. A strange one. They were a people that were somewhat respected but completely feared of those who lived around them. The Pharisees saw themselves as the protectors with the scribes of the law, though it had been changed over time and added to with the abridgments and adjustments and interpretations of various centuries of oral and traditional matters tacked on. But they had a law issuing forth from them that was impossible to live up to, that resembled the tax code for their day. Have you ever found yourself at tax season wondering just what is and what is not legal? Not that you're wanting to skirt the law, you just want to make sure that what you are doing is not against what law you don't know. Or can't figure out, and you might ask an expert. And you say, I don't think that expert got it right. You ask expert number two, and they disagree. And then you call the IRS, and if you ever get a hold of anybody, they don't seem to know either. But you're responsible for keeping this law that nobody really understands. Just hoping against hope you stay under the radar and out of prison. Well, I'm not here to talk about the tax code right now, but to say the law that the Pharisees were promoting, the law as they presented it, as it had been corrupted, this law was much like our tax code, in which nobody knew for sure exactly what it was and what it was expected and where the lines were from right to wrong. And the Pharisees had a lot of wiggle room for themselves. They allowed for nobody else. They knew where the loopholes were. Christ mentioned one of these in Mark chapter 7 with respect to the the loophole they had for supporting their elderly parents. The Bible says to honor your father and mother, and especially as they get older, you should take care of them if they can't take care of themselves. But no, many of the Pharisees said, no, that is pledged money to God. I can't give it to them. I have pledged it, haven't given it yet, but I've pledged it to the Lord. And as some sources seem to suggest, and I'm not an expert in all of this, but at the time this money or whatever was pledged, they could still gain interest on it or have some measure of income from it, but it was tied up so much so that they couldn't lie to God and make an oath to Him and break it, and so they couldn't help their elderly parents because their funds were tied up at the moment. And it was a matter of being providentially hindered, as we might put it. And that's just one example of a plethora of others where they found a way to enact legislation on others that they themselves found a loophole for and a way around. Now, even without all of that mess, Paul will say in Romans chapter 7 that trying to live under the law that came from Moses brings us to a point of always trying to do what we can't do and having us do those things we know we shouldn't, to where we're saying in the end, oh, wretched man that I am, a contrast to the lack of condemnation we have in Christ. But this idea of an offer from the Pharisees was one of frustration. It wasn't so much an offer as a commandment. You do this or else. You live this way or there's no hope. And this way they're talking about was impossible to understand and impossible to live by. And so you had two possibilities if you were a Jewish person who lived under this system and adhered to an understanding of what the Pharisees were saying. Two choices. You can either say, no hope for me, I'm giving up, and you jump back into Satan's offer. I'll do what I want. I'll live like I please. Or you can double down on trying to do your best to live an impossible law, and all you've got is constant frustration and angst and neurosis. Because you can't do what can't be done. And in the culture of this time and the options of these two choices, Jesus presents one that outshines both and all. He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now, there are things by way of condition expected of us. We have to take His yoke upon us. We have to learn of Him. We have to follow Him. But that's the easy part. His yoke is easy compared to the consequences of sin under Satan's plan or the frustration and angst of trying to live the Pharisees' way. No, His yoke is easy. Just give yourselves in complete submission to Him, and you'll have the peace you want in this life and the peace and the comfort and the paradise you want in the life to come. Everything for here and the hereafter. And it's a gift that He offers. He doesn't say, pay this much and I'll give you this much in return. He says, you come to me and this is yours if you take my yoke upon you. If you learn of me, if you become one of my disciples, this is what I'm offering. And what an offer it is. An offer so great that on Pentecost Day, some 3,000 people, having heard the offer, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, they heard that word gladly, 3,000 of them did, and were baptized. It's an offer so great that after the Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8 heard about it and was baptized, had his sins washed away, that he went on his way rejoicing. That's how good the offer is. And all those on Pentecost Day did, all the Ethiopian man in Acts 8 did, All they did was offer themselves in gospel obedience to the Lord. They didn't earn anything because they couldn't buy salvation. They didn't deserve anything because they could never bring themselves to the point of sinlessness that other people thought they had to live up to. No, what they did was this. They put themselves in an altar of sacrifice, asking for God's mercy. I'll do whatever you say do. And responding in kind to what God said. They obeyed the gospel. And all these centuries later, people are still with these same offers. Satan's still at work saying, you can have anything you want with no consequences. Forget about the concept of sin. And you've got people like the Pharisees saying, you can never live up to it. You can't do enough. You can't be good enough. There's no hope for you. And still throughout all the thickness or the fog of that, you have Jesus' invitation shining forth and drawing us to Him. An invitation says simply, come and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Friend, this morning, have you ever obeyed the gospel? Have you taken the Lord up on His offer? Perhaps you've done so and you've strayed and need to come back. The offer still stands. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.